Good morning. James, your prediction pretty much came true Wednesday. It's supposed to be warm this time of the year. And I have this running discussion with my aunt in Pennsylvania that if I'm coming to Cochranton, it's going to snow or rain. And she always says we do have nice weather once in a while. And Thursday, we had all three. We got to the grave. I was shaking so hard from the cold, I couldn't hardly stand there to hold a casket to put it on the rail. And as the guys came in to set the lid, we were standing outside of the tent. It was raining, and all of a sudden, the sun popped out, and it got warm. By the time we left, it was 80 degrees. So it does happen once in a while. Things go a little strange, but it was okay. All right, this morning I want to continue with characteristic number 6, characteristic of the person who has submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've already looked at 5 of them. The first one is he or she is poor in spirit, and these are taken from the Beatitudes. The second one, they have a broken and a contrite heart. The third one, they are self-controlled. The fourth one, they desire holiness more than anything else. And then the last one that we looked at is they are merciful. Today, we want to look at pure in heart. And honestly, when I started this message, it was going to be one or two, and it's evolved into something different, and that's okay. But as we look at this one, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And I want to ask you 2 questions, and I'd like some interaction with this. What does it mean to be pure in heart, and how would you describe someone who is pure in heart? Okay. Now, if you're scared, there's no right or wrong answer here, okay? It's okay. I'm asking for what you're thinking of when you think of that. Pure motive. It's a very good one. Centered on God. Anyone else? The first thing that I see here, and those are both, actually, if when we get into defining the word pure, both of those come into play with the description of the word pure in the Greek. But one of the things that I, as I study this, and I've been thinking about it for a couple weeks, what does it mean to be pure? I look at the word pure, and I think of something that is way beyond my reach. Because it's what we look at it in the English language. When we look at the word pure, we look at something that is without defect. And so automatically in my mind and in my spirit, I look at that as something that I can't attain. Because I don't think I will ever be pure in that sense of the word. But what I did as I meditated and thought of it and studied and read, one of the things that I come to the conclusion I came to is that Jesus was looking at something more than what I see as purity. He was looking at a characteristic that he is more concerned about what is on the inside than he is on what's on the outside. And in fact, in Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26, he makes that statement. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and indulgence." And then verse 26, he says, "You blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and of the plate, that the outside may be clean. You know what I find really interesting in working in prison year after year and time after time? Someone would accept the Lord, and you know what the first thing they came to that they knew they needed to get rid of? Cigarettes. I mean, it was amazing how the first thing they would say is, I gotta quit smoking. And I'm like, why do you gotta quit smoking? Well, God's not happy with that. Well, what makes you think? And you know, you get into this long conversation, and all of a sudden they realize that something has happened inside, and so something needs to happen outside. So it works together. But when you try to clean up the outside without cleaning up the inside, it's like Jesus said, it doesn't work. It'll never last. The Greek word for this word pure here, I'm not going to pronounce it, but it has a variety of uses, all of which have something to add to the meaning of this beatitude for the Christian life. Originally, it simply meant clean, and could have been used for soiled clothes which were washed, folded, and put away. It is regularly used for corn which has been winnowed or sifted and cleansed of all chaff. In the same way, it is used of an army that has been purged of all discontented, cowardly, unwilling, and inefficient soldiers, and which is a force composed solely of first-class fighting men. It also very commonly appears in company with another Greek word, which is an adjective, and it's spelled akeratos, and that can be used of milk or wine, which is unadulterated with water, or of metal, which has in it no tinge of alloy. Now we're talking in the pure sense of what we would normally think, or I would normally think of. But what is interesting is the basic meaning of the word is to strictly just be unmixed, unadulterated, and unalloyed. That is why the beatitude is so demanding an beatitude. It could be translated this way: blessed is the man whose motives are always entirely unmixed. Blessed is the man whose motives are always entirely unmixed, for that man will see God. Now, when I think of that, my first thought with that was not where I ended up, okay? What is a person whose motives are unmixed? We live in a culture, we live in a world where we must do certain things. And some of those things require our attention 5 days a week. They're jobs. We have children, they require our attention all the time. You mothers, you have houses to keep clean and clothes to wash and things to do. So how do you live that? How can you live a life that is totally unmixed when you live in a world that requires attention of other things? John Piper says this: the heart is what you are in the secrecy of your thought and feeling. When nobody knows but God, and what you are at the invisible root matters as much to God as what you are at the visible branch. What you are on the inside, what you know you are on the inside, matters more than what other people see on the outside, but it's just as important. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, and this verse has gone through my mind a lot over the years, and especially with some of the writings that I've read recently where people, writers are wanting to kind of bring in all thought processes into one umbrella. One of the things that I hear a lot is, trust your heart. You're not hearing my heart. There's things that we use, that phrases that I sometimes wonder about. Jeremiah says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So when I look at that, what I realize is that this is the the essence of who you are. Your heart is the essence of who you are. Your heart is where these things come from. 1 Samuel 16:7, when Samuel anointed David, this is what God told him. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or in the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Acts 13. And again, this is a quote that comes from that verse that I just quoted. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, whom he testified and said, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. I want to read some verses from there in describing what Jesus says about being pure in heart. And we're going to read from verses 10 through 20. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain this parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what makes a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." And again, they were having a discussion about the outward cleansing. And Jesus said, "It is not what goes in, but it's what's come out of the mouth is what comes out of your heart. What comes out of your mind is what comes out of your heart. That is what defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." In Matthew 12, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." We already heard about a peach tree bearing broccoli. That would not look pretty. So I have three questions. What is it to see God? What is it to be pure in heart? And what is the connection? We want to look at the first one. What is it to see God? I might suggest three things. To be admitted into His presence, to be awestruck by His glory, and to be comforted by His grace. Let's look at the first one, to be admitted into His presence. And if you go to the story in Exodus chapter 10, and we talked a little bit about the plagues this morning in our Sunday school class, but in Exodus 10, verses 28 and 29, Pharaoh had brought Moses into his presence. And he was angry, and he said, he told him to leave. He said, "I don't ever want to see you again." And Moses made, he was happy with that. But it didn't happen that way, because in this case, there were a few more times that Moses was brought to him. But just for example, when you make an appointment with a doctor, or you make an appointment with your attorney or a CPA, you are asking to be admitted into their presence. And that's the same thing of what Jesus is saying here, is to see God will be to be admitted into His presence. You don't want to see Him from a distance. You want to be a part of His life. You want His full attention. The second one is to be awestruck by His glory. How do we experience God? I threw that one at you. How do we experience God? Okay, how do we know Him? Okay, by letting Him work in our lives. We see God through direct experience of His holiness. Listen to what Job says after he had gone through a lot of turmoil. He says, after God confronted Job in the whirlwind, this is what Job said. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. We can hear all those stories of God bringing Israel out of Egypt. We can read all those stories. And they're good stories. And we need to read them because that's part of what God is trying to teach us. But as we immerse ourselves into God's Word, and as we experience those things, that's how we experience God. Virtually all of our spiritual sight in this life is meditated to us through God's Word and the work of God in providence. As God meets needs, as He gives us grace to experience cancer, death, good times, bad times, as we experience that, we experience God. We see images and reflections of His glory as we experience those things. But in Revelation 21, verse 23, also tells us there will be a day when God will dwell with us. And He says, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Seeing God is to be admitted into His presence and to be awestruck by His glory. The third one is to be comforted by His grace. In Psalm 27, verses 7 and 9 through 9. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O, you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. He says in verse 7, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, God's response, David quotes God's response, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I see. David wants to see God's face. He wants to experience God. He wants to be admitted into His presence. He's experiencing something that is difficult. And then in verse 9, he says, don't hide your face from me, God. I need you. Don't turn away. Don't turn away in anger. I need you to. I need to experience you. You have been my help. Don't cast me away. Don't forsake me. You are the God of my salvation. So when Jesus promises that we'll see God, it implies that we will be admitted into His presence. We will be awestruck with a direct experience of His glory, and we will be comforted by His grace. Get my stuff right here. So the second point is, what is it to be pure in heart? Let's look at some examples from the scriptures. David says this, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. David says that a pure heart is a heart that has nothing to do with falsehood. A pure heart is painstakingly truthful and free from deceitfulness. As I thought about that, and as I contemplated and studied in my mind about what is deceitfulness, and I did some reading. And one of the things that I found interesting is that deceit comes from being double-minded. It is one of the direct points of being, or the direct results of being double-minded. And I didn't really like that, because sometimes I'm conflicted by the things in my, what I want to do and what I know is something I shouldn't do. I'll just give you a personal illustration here. Most of you know I bought a truck, and after I bought this truck, there's a whole lot of problems that came up with this truck. And I was thinking about selling it. Still is not off the table yet. But the problem that I'm conflicted by is I can't sell this truck and get my money back if I tell what I think is wrong with it. Now that's pretty, I mean, I wrestled with that, because I don't want to be associated with taking someone else advantage of someone else either. But at the same time, I'm a little bit ticked off that I got taken advantage of. And so there I am. I'm wrestling with this thing. Now, in my heart, I know what I have to do. But in my mind, I keep trying to figure out, can I say it this way? Can I say it that way? And finally, I said, you know what? I can't. It just can't happen. I have to be honest. I cannot frame the words to the point that it may be taken wrong. And I'm dealing with that right now. Now, I don't know what God's going to do with that. It seems like we may be on a path to it being fixed, but we're going to deal with that when it happens. But I do know that I want to handle this in the right way. I want to handle it in the way God wants me to handle it. David also says in verse 6 of chapter 24, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God, of the God of Jacob. Purity of heart is to do one thing, to seek God, and to seek the face of God only. Another one is James chapter 4. James makes this comment, and James talks a little bit about this same thing. In chapter 4, verse 8, he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Do you see a pattern here? David talks about clean hands. James now is talking about clean hands as well. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, James also suggests that to have a pure heart is to be single-minded. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Another definition that came in that I did not share earlier was there was a reference in one of those definitions that to be pure in heart is to have a single purpose. To be pure in heart is to have a single purpose. James 1:8 also tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's look at what Jesus had to say about a person who is pure in heart. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Not a double-minded heart, not a double heart or a divided heart. It is a heart that our purpose is strictly to follow Christ, to learn to know him with everything I have. That does not conflict with who I am in my everyday life. It may conflict with who I sometimes think I should be. It may conflict with some of the things that I wrestle with a little bit. But in the end, what's going to come out is what I put my heart into. And if I put following Christ with my whole heart, in the end, I'm going to do the right thing, because what's in my heart is going to come out. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, chapter 5, or verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The third point is the pure in heart will see God. So what is the connection? The connection between being pure and seeing God. We've already established that purity is a prerequisite for seeing God. The impure are never granted admittance into God's presence, nor are they awed by the glory of His holiness, nor are they comforted by His grace. I'm going to ask you another question. This is the last question, I promise. Is a pure heart a perfect heart? You're shaking your heads, no. I might disagree with you. I agree with you, but I might disagree. Okay, how's that? Is that fair? In the sense of our minds, you're right. It's not. It will never be a perfect heart. However, there is something that will make it perfect. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Again, we've established, the writer of Hebrews says that without holiness, we will not see God. Matthew 19, verses 23 through 30. Let me turn to that and read it quickly. Because this is interesting. And again, Jesus, the rich young ruler, comes to Jesus and he asks some questions. And then when he heard what Jesus had to say, he left. And he was very much upset about what God had told, what Jesus had told him. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible." So it's impossible for you and I to be saved in our own strength. But with God, all things are possible. Peter answered and said, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" So Jesus laid it out to his disciples, and they had the same question. Well, then who can be saved? Who meets these requirements? Who has a perfect heart? Nobody. We don't. David said this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." David knew and he understood that the only way to have a pure heart was to allow God to do it. Titus 2:14, Paul is talking to Titus, or he's talking there, I forget exactly what all surrounds that, but he says this, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." You have been redeemed from all lawlessness to purify you, a people for God, for his possession, who are zealous of good works. In Acts 15, verse 9, this was interesting as I read through that. Go back to Acts 15 sometime and read it. And again, it's where they came before the council. And they were talking about the divide between the Jews and the Gentiles. And this is what is said there. "He made no distinction between us and them." And I believe it was Peter talking. "He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith." Jesus is the one who purifies the heart. And the instrument with which he cleans it with is faith. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean unto your own understanding." The character of the person who has submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit is poor in spirit, has a broken and contrite heart, is self-controlled, desires holiness more than anything else, is merciful, and is pure in heart. And this morning, I'd like to leave you with this. God is the one who purifies the heart. The instrument with which he cleans it is faith. God wants us to have a single heart. He wants us to trust Him with all our hearts. And that's my challenge to us this week. We live in a world, we live in a society, we live a life where there's a lot of things going on. But the number one thing for you and I as believers is to trust in God with all our hearts. And He'll take care of all the other stuff. We're going to close with the song, Create in Me a Clean Heart. And if you'll stand, Curtis will lead us in that song. And actually, we're just going to close with that this morning. And just close with that as our prayer this morning, that God would just continue to create in us, each of us, a clean heart.